Morning. Pleasure to be with you here again at 16th. It's always a pleasure to come, and I look forward to DVBS, and I look forward to some wonderful, beautiful weather here. You know, this is, I'm from a hot place called Florida. You don't want to go there in the summertime too often, unless you have to. But yesterday was a beautiful day, and I enjoyed being outside and just enjoying a little bit of the moderate temperatures we had. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We have a week of DVBS, and not only that, but I want to think with you about the gospel. The gospel, as we go to chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to ask you also to take your Bible. You can't do this with those electronic devices, some people have, and put your finger over at chapter 14 of the book of Acts. I've got to tell you what chapter, what book of, chapter 14 of the book of Acts. And look with me, I said a couple of things for a moment about this beautiful book of 1 Thessalonians. One of the things about this book that is, and 2 Thessalonians, that every chapter has at least one verse of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something about the Lord coming back again. Every chapter, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 2, and 3 of 2 Thessalonians, some of the chapters have a lot to do, almost the entire chapter, or at least half of the chapter, has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's significant. That's very important. But something else is very important, and that is 10 times in this chapter of five, in this book of five chapters, we have the term the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus. In fact, very rarely does it just say Jesus. 10 times it says Lord Jesus Christ, one time Lord Jesus. Look with me at chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 1, twice in verse 1 does it say Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in, I've highlighted all these in my Bible, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Same verse, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn a few pages. Chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope? What is our joy? Crown of rejoicing. Is it not even in you at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Chapter 5, verse 9. To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very last verse in chapter 5. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Just a very beautiful thing. But look with me in chapter 1 at verse 5. Verse 5 says, the gospel came unto you back in chapter 17 when Paul and his companions went and preached the gospel among the Thessalonians. He says, the gospel came to you not in word only. Of course, the gospel has to come in word. But he said, it came, I preach words to you. But notice what it says next. But in power. But in power. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. Some of the translations that I read, and I think in the Greek rendering, it should read, or should have the idea of conviction. Comes with power and conviction. Comes with power, comes by the Holy Spirit, comes with conviction. For you know what manner of men we were for your sake. So we see the power of the Holy Spirit. We see how it converted their lives in the middle part of this first chapter. It talks about how they were converted, how these Thessalonians went out and preached throughout Macedonia, which is a Greek-speaking area. It would be modern Greece today, and Achaia, which is the southernmost part of Greece. He said, you spread the gospel through all of these areas that we did not need to go into those areas because you're so effective in preaching the gospel. So he says the gospel came in power. Now, in the time that I have this morning, I want to look at about four things. And so keep your finger in that passage in 1 Thessalonians, but go with me over to chapter 14 of the book of Acts. When the disciples, when Paul and his companions, when began to preach the gospel, they were sent out in chapter 13. They were commended to the work of the Lord in chapter 13. Hands were laid upon them at the church of Antioch. And as they were sent out, in their first missionary journey, they established churches in four places. There's no quiz on this later, but four places. First place was Pisidian Antioch, Derbe, Iconium, and then Thessalonica. Four places. And he said to them later on, let's go back to these places and build them up. And we have that in chapter 14 and then up to chapter 16. So we're told in chapter 14, as the gospel goes into Iconium, the gospel goes into Derbe, the gospel goes into Lystra, and later on we see Thessalonica. In this first missionary journey, when it goes into these places, and look with me at chapter 14 for a moment. Look down at verse 4. And the multitude of the city was divided. In verse 5, and there was an assault made upon these preachers, they call them the Gentiles, and of the Jews, and of their rulers, to use them despitefully, to attack them, to assault them physically, do violence against them, and to stone them. Look down at verse 19 and 20, when they go to Lystra. Certain Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the people, and stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. You see violence done, you see stoning, you've seen assault and attacks done to these believers. But you know, when you see these kinds of things happening, and as you go through chapter 14 and part of 13, and you begin to see assaults to the believers bringing the gospel. Some cases they were cast into prison. Other times cast out of the city. Other times stoned. Other times beaten. And you would say to themselves, the work of God is not going forward. God is not working. Look at all the bad things that are happening. But one of the things you see in these chapters of the book of Acts, that despite all this opposition, and when we go forward in Vacation Bible School, we might say to ourselves, I don't see where's the Lord's hand of working and blessing. You know, sometimes it's not evident to our eyes. It's not evident to our eyes. You know, God might bring fruit in 2 or 3 weeks later. I remember a time we had a door-to-door campaign in Tampa. We had 50 young people coming together. We went door-to-door Friday, Saturday, part of Sunday. We knocked on 2,500 houses. Our goal was 50 young people talking to 50 people. You can do that, can't you, over a weekend? 25 on Friday, 25 on Saturday. 2,500 flyers. And we had hoped people would come in. And not many people came in. We thought, At least 10%, at least 25 people. But not many came in. But you know, 3 weeks later, we had a number of people come. He said, a nice young man knocked at my door, but we couldn't come for 2 weeks. Now we saw some people saved. Sometimes it's not evident, but look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It doesn't look evident when you look at the opposition and the persecution and the difficulty that's going on. But look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Well, let's look for a moment at verse 3 of chapter 14. Despite the opposition, they kept on preaching. Kept on preaching boldly. Kept on preaching the word of God. Kept on preaching the gospel. Verse 3, for a long time they abode there, speaking boldly in the Lord. Look down in Derbe and Lystra, verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. Look with me at verse 21 of chapter 14. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, though there was opposition, they preached and preached and preached and preached the gospel in that place. Look at verse 1. In verse 1 it says this. And it came to pass in Iconium, they went forth in the synagogue and the Jews, and they spoke, so that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. You see a couple of things in the book of Acts. You see this persecution on one hand. On the other hand, you see preaching the gospel, a continual preaching of the gospel despite opposition. And you see time and time again in Iconium, in Lystra, in Derbe. These were all places where there were small groups of believers established. So God works even though we don't work. I'm sorry, we should say it this way. God's working even though we don't see his hand of working. We work, we preach, we teach. There's opposition sometimes. There's discouragement sometimes. There's frustration sometimes. But God is working. You will see, as you go forward and continue to do that kind of thing, you will see the Lord's hand of working. We have in our property where we live, I don't like it very much, we have this huge oak tree. And it drops, how many acorns does oak tree drop? I don't know. How many leaves does it drop? I don't know, but it keeps on dropping. And you trim down this tree, you try to trim it down a little bit, but it seems like the more you trim it down, the more it grows. The more it grows. Now, if you were to stand there and look at that oak tree, after the man comes and the arborist comes and cuts it down, if you were to look at it, you couldn't see a thing, could you? You couldn't see anything. But you wait 6 months. You see all those shoots springing out. You see all the growth coming out. That's how God works. He doesn't work visibly sometimes. Sometimes he does. But God is working even though we don't see sometimes his hand of blessing. God almost always, and we looked at this a little bit already, God always works powerfully through the preaching of his word. We see it here a couple of times. They preached the gospel. They preached the word. They preached and preached and preached. And there was blessing with that. Take your Bibles and go with me to, yes, you keep your finger in the chapter 14, but turn with me to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. God is always working through the preaching of his word. I am encouraged so much by it that I keep on saying to myself, what we need to do is just keep on getting the word of God out. Teach it on, in our case, Wednesday night. Teach it on a Friday at youth group and kids club. Teach it in home Bible studies. Teach it in VBS. Teach it in outreach to youth. Teach it at retreats. Our local assembly, we sponsor two little youth retreats each year. Preach it at our youth retreats. Preach it as much as we can. And you see people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 26. I'm sorry. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts. I get these numbers mixed up sometimes. That's right, 26:18. So Paul's giving testimony to King Agrippa. And he's explained to him how he was called by God to go and preach. First, initially, he preached to the Jewish people, but then God called him to preach to the Gentiles. Now, look at something wonderful in verse 18. Now, think about it as the word of God goes forth. Even though we don't see sometimes what God is doing, look at verse 18. He says he was called to preach, and he said when he preaches that word, a number of things happen. Verse 18. He says, eyes are opened to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God. So these three things happen when the word of God is preached. Eyes are opened. Light comes into their lives. Some gospel light comes into the lives of unbelievers when the gospel is preached. When you witness to someone, you may see no change in them at all. But more light has come into their lives than they had before. Their eyes have been opened more than ever than before that their eyes were opened. And it said they were turned from Satan. They're turned more, not that they're saved yet, but they're turned some away from Satan and they're turned to God. These three things happen in the preaching of the gospel. But look at the rest of this verse. When the word is preached, these things happen. And it says right in the middle of the verse, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. The power of the word of the gospel being preached has an effect on their lives that they may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by what? The preaching of the word opens eyes, turns from darkness, turns from Satan. The last part of verse 18, that they might have faith that is in me. The Holy Spirit working in the preaching of the word. The apostles in the book of Acts, they kept on preaching the word. The Holy Spirit kept on working. And numbers in different places came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at something else with you. Turn with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of the book of Acts. The gospel can come powerfully. Now remember what is said in the first chapter of the book of Thessalonians. The gospel came to us, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much conviction. Now look at how the gospel came. Chapter 17 tells us how the gospel came to them. The gospel can come powerfully, even though it is spoken in a soft, quiet way. You may say, I'm not a loud evangelist. I'm not a thundering evangelist like sometimes I see on television or YouTube or some other place. But look what these men did. Remember, it came powerfully in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2 of chapter 17. And here comes Paul and his associates. As their manner was, they go into the synagogue. And notice what they did so that the gospel could come powerfully, with power, with the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in among them in the synagogue. He went on three Sabbath days. And we're told he did three things. First thing it says, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He says, opening and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen from the dead, that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. But these three things intrigue me. Explain the word reasoned is the idea of explaining. He's explaining the gospel to them. The word opening is the idea of giving evidence. He gave other Old Testament passages which spoke about prophecies. He gave evidence to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Christ and that he suffered and he rose from the dead. He explained the gospel to them. He gave them evidence for why they should believe this. And then we have another word, alleging. The idea of making a bold statement about the truth of this. I can almost picture in the synagogue, Paul, I'm not sure he was shouting and pounding on a pulpit. I think he was reasoning with them. He was giving the evidence from Scripture. He was applying it to them. He was urging them to believe. And the New Testament tells us in chapter 1, there was a powerful presentation of the gospel in their lives. Now, in my life, I've had the opportunity to meet a number of, I would say, very gifted men and men who had a tremendous impact in their areas in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But these three men I'm going to mention, none of them were bold, loud preachers. One was a man named T. Ernest Wilson. T. Ernest Wilson was a missionary to Angola. I don't know how many churches were established. I don't know how many people he reached, how many were saved. But if you ever had the opportunity to meet T. Ernest Wilson, he was the softest, gentlest man you would ever imagine. He was a kind man. But I've never heard him ever raise his voice. And yet God used him powerfully. There was a man who left Southern California after World War II. He went into the mountains of West Virginia. His name was Herman Lum. And I think he started four or five churches while being a school teacher. And again, he never raised his voice very much. I know a man also named Jack Spender who just died this year. And he was in the Connecticut area. And I think he may be involved in starting almost 10 different assemblies in that area. All men who didn't have the gift of an evangelist in the sense that we think of, but in a more quiet way, teaching, preaching the Word of God. And so you see this. One last thing, and then we'll close. Notice in chapter 17, look with me at verse 4. So they preach in this way. They explain, they reason, they give evidence. And verse 4 says this, and some of them believed. But you got to read on. And they consorted, they joined themselves with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, notice what it says, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude believed. And of the chief women in Thessalonica, not a few believed. Many believed. Jews believed. Many, a great multitude of Greeks believed. Chief women believed. In this manner of preaching, God worked in a tremendous way. But remember Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and Pisidian and Antioch. There was groups of believers. But here God does a very special, special good work. Great numbers come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes God works and you see large numbers come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sometimes you see a smaller number come. God's working. Some places he works in greater numbers and other places he works in lesser numbers. I was talking to a brother in Ontario. You may know him. He's a judge. He's a provincial judge in Ontario, Ralph Carr, in Timmins, Ontario. He said from That assembly had been there from the 1920s, and people were saved all through a certain period of time. It's an assembly of 160, 180 people today. But he said between about 1980 in his basement to about 2000, about 200 people got saved. Every year, 20 to 30 people, a total of 200 people in 10 years got saved. I've met some of those people. And you see the reflection still in that assembly today. Sometimes God just begins to work in a special way. And he's done that here in these few chapters of the book of Acts. Missionaries from Canada, from Ontario, went to the northern part of Belgium. They went there first in the modern era in 1971. I was a missionary there too, and I went in 1983. I know I don't look that old, but I did go there in 1983. But Richard Haverkamp wrote a book recently about a little bit about his life. His wife passed away recently. He's in his 80s, maybe late 80s, mid to late 80s. But in that book, he says this, and I saw part of this, 1971 to 1993, tremendous amount of people being saved. Amen. Tremendous number of Flemish Belgians getting saved. 100 or more being baptized every year. In the province I was in, baptisms a number of times a year. We had to go to a larger Baptist church because we didn't have and it was an all-day event where different ones from the province would bring different believers, and you have 25 to 35 to 40 people being baptized at a time. And this happened all through the Flemish part of Belgium. Two primary missionaries, Richard Haverkamp, Hank Gelling, some national workers got saved and got involved in the work. And God worked in a tremendous way. It is said that in our province, 900 people were saved and baptized. Other places, many. But Richard Haverkamp would say after 1993, it went back to normal. Very difficult, slogging, to seeing people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes God works in a special way. I was preaching this on one occasion in North Carolina, and a brother came up to me and he said, "Well, when is the Lord going to work in a special way in my area? I'm waiting to happen in my area." So he wrote me an email. He said, "You know, the Lord's begun to work in my area. Well, not in the terms I just described to you, but 10 and 15 new people coming in a year. That's very encouraging." So God is working. The gospel is powerful. The gospel changes lives. The gospel saves souls as we preach it for the Lord Jesus. May that happen this week. May seeds of the gospel be planted. May souls be saved. May professions of salvation take place. And may God work in a very special, unique way. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time this morning. And we pray, Father, you would encourage us. You indeed would do a work like you did in Thessalonica. And other places. Father, we pray souls would be saved in this part of your vineyard. And so we commit this to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.